1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you have your Bibles today. You're looking once again at verses 2 to 16 this morning. Very thankful for Brother Steve and leading us each and every week in our hymns, and so thankful for our worship team. And Brother Barry wasn't able to be with us this morning, got called in early this morning, and we miss him. And thankful for Chelsea and Adam in the back, who keep us on track. At times I hate the little iWatch, but at times I really love it, because my sister texted me just a few moments ago, and I realized that my little lapel mic had fallen down and was like hanging, and so she's like, you're not coming through, and you need to respond to me now. And so I'm like, okay. So very, very, very thankful for you, sister. But thankful for everybody in our church who makes up Eastford Baptist Church. 1 Corinthians 2 verses, 11 verses 2 to 16. I'll read that passage once again. It states this, it says, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." I'm actually picking up in verse 3. "Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For a wife, if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. And that is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels." Verse 11, "Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God." Amen. This is God's word. Last week, you will recall, as we went through this text of Scripture, that we took a survey of this particular text, focusing most specifically on verses 2 to 6, and then on verses 13 to 16, with regard to how the Bible defines gender, namely, as the Bible defines it, as two, and only two, distinct sexes, and those are male and female. And we discussed the issue of head coverings, which is the main application to the Corinthians in this particular text, and how this issue translates to the fact that men and women should embrace that sovereignly given sex that God has given them as a gift from God, and as an application should not do anything that would detract or anything that would diminish that God-given sex as a result of God's power in their life. In other words, men, if you were born as a man, you should act masculine. You should act in a masculine way, and females should act in a feminine way. That is at the heart of this particular text. But today, however, we're going to get a tad more detailed, specifically in how God defines what the roles of men and women, that masculine and female role, look like, specifically with regard to the area of marriage and specifically the family life. Paul goes much further than simply giving instructions on how men and women should dress. This text goes much further and much deeper than that. Yes, indeed, they are to dress different. That is an application. But they are also supposed to act different. Men and women are to act different because, as we're going to see from this text, they are different, specifically in accordance with the particular sexual role that God has assigned to them. And so while there was the general application, the generalized application from the issue of head coverings to all women, the next set of applications could specifically be applied to men and women within the context of marriage specifically and within the family and men as well. Paul gives definition as to what those roles are all over the scripture, but most specifically here in regard to our study through 1 Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And so the question that we need to attempt to answer this morning is, who is, from this text, and this is what this text, I believe, answers, who is the head of the household? Who is the head of the family household? What does Paul mean by his usage of the term head in verse 3? What does he mean by the term head? This is the main question that we're going to attempt to answer this morning. And obviously going beyond the issue that we dealt with last Sunday in regard to head coverings and going deeper into the concept that Paul taught concerning the role and viewpoint of men and women, masculinity and femininity. And again, I would just encourage you that if you'd like to know more about the issue of head coverings, as we've read through this text, and you're kind of like, what are head coverings? Go back online and listen to the sermon from last Sunday. We went over that in great detail. You can go to Adam in the back. He'll print you out a CD, and he'll take care of that. But we're not going to spend any extra time on that this morning because we've got a lot of area to cover. And so based upon all that we learned about head coverings from last Sunday, we know that the greater issue of this particular passage is not so much how one applies the idea or the concept of head coverings per se, but rather what Paul means in verse 3, as I said before, by the term head in regard to the relationship between man and woman. And that leads to our first point today, and our only point really today, which is who is the head of the home? Who is the head of the home? It's a good question. Verse 3, take a look at the text with me today. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Amen. We're going to spend our time kind of dissecting this particular verse this particular Sunday. And so what we see from this verse is that Paul gives a very clear authority structure that, as I said, we're going to look at in detail. But before we deal with the idea of the term head in terms of what this context means, we see here that Paul utilizes, if you're a careful reader, he utilizes the term man, wife, and husband here in the text. Man, wife, and husband. And thus Paul assumes that he is addressing a Christian audience. He is assuming that the reader understands the God-given design for marriage, and that is between a man and a woman, a male and a female. And this is very important for us to point out today in today's context because this understanding cannot be assumed today. I can't assume that you believe this today, that marriage is between a man and a woman in our cultural context, especially within Connecticut, where we live. And Connecticut allows for so-called gay marriage, civil unions, those kind of things, the marriage between two people of the same sex. And so I need to point out that the fact that this kind of thinking that a man could marry a man or that a woman could marry a woman would not have even been on Paul's radar at this time. It would not have even been on Paul's radar. He wouldn't have even been thinking in those terms. It would have been so outrageously anti-Christian that it wouldn't have even come into his mind. And so, as a Christian apostle, the idea of gay marriage, quote unquote, is not even an option based upon the context of this text. And so, while I might acknowledge it for a little bit here at the beginning, I'm not even going to acknowledge it as an option here. I hope you understand that. Gay marriage is not an option in terms of the scriptures. That's not what this text is stating. That's not what any portions of scripture states, and therefore we must not acknowledge it or accommodate it in any form or fashion. So in Paul's mind, it didn't exist, so therefore it doesn't exist. But I just need to make that very clear. But getting back to the text, just studying this out, the term head is the Greek term kaphle, which is often translated as authority. There are different translations for that, but by and large, if you study the New Testament Greek, the Koine Greek and the Septuagint, it is often translated as authority, authority. Paul actually utilizes the same term in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, describing Christ, Jesus Christ, as the head, he used that same term, head over all things in the church. He's the authority of all things in the church. And he also utilizes the same term, head, later on in the same book of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33, where he explains the roles and authorities of husbands and wives within the context of marriage in much more detail than he does here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And so he uses that term very, very clearly. It says in Ephesians chapter 5 that the husband is the head. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, same term. Head of the home, the authority of the home. Just as Christ is the head or authority, Ephesians 5, 24, of the church. They are both heads, they are both authorities. That's how the term is utilized. And so going back to the context, while the head covering, as this text might talk about, the head covering aspect of the passage might be culturally specific to the Corinthians, the undergirding principles, the underlying principles concerning the distinctions, we talked about this last week, the undergirding distinctions between the roles of men and women are universal to all Christians. No matter what culture, no matter what time period you may be, these aspects of masculinity and femininity are universal to all Christians, to all Christian churches. And the fact that this concept of headship is repeated in Ephesians 5 and in other places and in other portions of Scripture, and the concept of head coverings is not. 1 Corinthians 11 is the only place where it talks about head coverings. It proves this point, that the idea of masculinity and femininity is a universal concept for Christians, and the idea that head coverings are not a universal idea for Christians. Paul's expectation for all of the churches and the wives within those particular churches, whether it was the Corinthians, whether it was the Ephesians, as we mentioned, whether it was the Philippians, whether it was the Romans, whether it was the Galatians, and folks, yes, even today, the East Fordians, or the Unionites, or the Woodstockians, or the Putnamians, or whatever you want to call it. Wherever you live, if you're a Christian, that wives would submit to the authority of their husbands. That's the universal concept. And so we'll talk more about that idea of submission next Sunday as applied to women. We're going to focus mostly on men this morning. But I bring up that idea of submission. The idea of submission itself is something that seems to be becoming more and more unacceptable in our culture today, right? Would you say the idea of submitting to someone else is unacceptable? That it's unacceptable to most people? The idea that the idea of a hierarchy in our culture, the idea of somebody being over me, that's demeaned. That's something that's anti-equality. And thus, those in our culture today, if you spend your time watching the news, which, I do watch the news and I get so depressed, to be completely frank with you. I need to stop watching the news. But you watch the news, and oftentimes today, you'll find that our culture sermonizes about this idea of equality. Equality, 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 equality of men, equality of women, equality of the races, all of these different things, right? And thus, authority structures, hierarchy, the idea that someone has authority over my life is something that the culture cringes at. Am I wrong in that? Am I wrong? The idea of somebody being over me, the idea of an authority structure, the idea of someone who is in control of my life in some way, shape, or form, that's an idea that is not accepted in our culture. It's an idea that is demeaned in our culture. And we don't like the idea of authority structures, even down to our everyday working lives, right? I mean, for instance, Many don't like the idea of even having a boss that somehow has some kind of authority, that somehow kind of has an idea of accountability for us. We don't like that idea. And that is why oftentimes if you watch TV shows, pop culture, those kind of things, how is the boss often portrayed? How is the boss often portrayed? As a good guy, benevolent, loving? No, how is the boss often portrayed? The boss is often portrayed as a jerk, right? The boss is often portrayed as an evil tyrant, someone who is there to constrict me, someone who is there to keep me from doing what I really want to be doing, right? Mr. Burns from The Simpsons, those kind of things, right? That's how the boss is often portrayed, right? But going further in our culture today, there is a strong push against what many call, if you watch the news and are keeping up on these things, there is a strong push against what they call the patriarchy. The patriarchy. Or, as defined as a hierarchy in which, in any way, shape, or form, a man or men are in a ruling position in any way, shape, or form. Or, in other words, what Paul is talking about in our text today. Leadership, male leadership, strong male leadership within the home. Culture speaks against that and speaks against it strongly. The idea that the husband would be an authority of the home simply because of the virtue of the fact that he is male is something that the world hates and is something that the world sermonizes against, as I said. It's something that they preach against religiously. And so the fact that the world hates it, the fact that the world hates this kind of hierarchy, the fact that the world hates this kind of patriarchy should give us as Christians who are thinking, anyways, a moment to pause, right? A moment to think and ask ourselves the question, is authority, especially God-given authority within the Word of God, is authority, is having a head such a bad thing? Is having authority in your life such a bad thing? Does headship and authority structures, even those within the context of the home, does that take away, for instance, from someone's dignity? Does it take away or make them of lesser worth? Does it take away their equality in some way, shape, or form? Does this idea that Paul is portraying in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, does it take away from any of those things? These are questions that you need to ponder as a Christian and think through. Well, based upon the example in our text, the answer to that question of whether or not authority structures take away from the dignity or the equality or the worth of a person, the answer to that question is a resounding no. Authority structures do not take away from people's equality or worth or dignity. And the proof of that is letter A, a subpoint, that Christ submitted to his head. Notice that. Take a look at the latter part of verse 3. Take a look. We're dissecting this verse. Notice it says, and the head of Christ is God. I know I'm kind of going out of order today, but notice this. And the head of Christ is God. Read that slow. The head of Christ is God. And so while we might be distracted from passages like this by the fact that Paul is saying that the husband is the head of the household, that he's the authority over the wife, let us just for a moment be reminded of something that is even more fascinating here, even more amazing, I think, from this text, and that is Christ's submission to the Father. That Christ submitted willfully to his Father, Jesus Christ. Now bear in mind, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As John chapter 1 states, he is the Word who was made flesh. He was in the beginning with God. He was with God and he was God, right? As that text states. And he was there and he helped create the creation. He helped create you and me. And yet, what did he do? What did he do? He willfully submitted to his head, The head of Christ is God. He willfully submitted to God the Father. Christ, Jesus, the Son of God, submitted. And so the question of whether or not, just kind of a side note here that I put in my notes here, the question or not of whether or not this was an eternal submission, some of you might be thinking about that, an eternal submission or not, that's an area of debate for you theology snobs out there, all right? Whether or not Jesus was eternally submissive to the Father, I'm going to leave that for you to duke it out. But there is no doubt that Jesus Christ, God the Son, did indeed submit to the Father. At the very least, while he was here on earth, right? He submitted to the Father. And we see this concept out of the Savior's own mouth. John chapter 6, verse 38. What does he say? He says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of who? Of him who sent me." In his humanity, he came to do the Father's will, not his own. He submitted to the Father. Hebrews 5, 8. When speaking of Jesus, the author writes, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered." He had to be obedient to the Father. He submitted to the Father in obedience. That's what obedience means. And I could bring you to a bunch of others this morning, but just for time's sake, most famously, we see Christ's submission to the Father's will where? In the Garden of Gethsemane, right? When he was going to the cross, when he didn't want to go to that cross, when it wasn't his will to go to the cross just before his execution, yet what did he say? He said, "My Father," in his prayer. He said, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet what? Not as I will, but as thy will, but as you will." Jesus submitted to the Father's will. And so we see that Christ, the Son, even though Jesus was equal in power, even though he was equal in authority, even though Jesus Christ as the Son of God was equal in dignity to the Father, what did he do? He placed himself in willful submission and subordination to the Father's will, to God the Father's will. And that's a fascinating thing. That's a fascinating thing. And so here's the thing, is that lest we cringe at the idea or otherwise think that submission in any way is a bad thing, if we think that submitting to someone else is a bad thing or an antiquated thing, I would just say this: look no further than Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to him as your example. Can I ask a question? Did Christ's submission to his Father make him any less God? Did the fact that he submitted to the Father, did that make him any less the Son of God? The answer is no. A resounding no. Did Christ's submission to his Father's will take away from any of Christ's dignity? No. Did it take away from his strength as the Son of God? No, it didn't. Did it take away from his deity, as I asked? No. And thus, for someone to make the argument, a Christian, to make the argument that Christian male headship, which is what is equated here in this text, demeans the wife, demeans women in any way, shape, or form, is preposterous, is absolutely preposterous. Absolutely. And we're going to talk about this more next Sunday, but the fact is that men and women, and we'll talk about this more, is that men and women were both created in the image and likeness of God. Both have sinned equally before God. Both need redemption equally. And folks, the fact that all of us, men and women, need the gospel and need forgiveness is the ultimate proof of the equality of the sexes. It doesn't take away from the equality of how God has made you. And yet, on the other end of the spectrum, this doesn't take away from the fact that God also created men and women with distinct roles. God has created us with distinct roles, namely that males be the head, as he calls them here, and that wives submit to the head, just like Jesus submits to the Father, even though Jesus and the Father are completely equal in worth and in dignity. Doesn't take away from their equality. And so here's the thing, is that before we attack the idea of submission, or we attack the idea that somehow that submission is a bad thing, again, I just point you to Jesus. Let us be reminded that Jesus Christ, God the Son, was submissive. He was submissive. He had an authority, as that word means. He had a head, and a head that he willfully trusted and he submitted to within the context of his humanity. And thus, this submission to Christ, to God the Father, needs to be the continual reminder of our own, if we're going to apply this properly. It needs to be the continual reminder of our own humility and our own submission to the authority structures that God has placed over us, no matter what they may be. Whether it be the government, whether it be the authority structures in the home, as children, whatever they may be. Christ submitted, and therefore we should submit as well. And for the man, this means that he must be submissive to his head, who according to this text is Christ himself, which leads us to the next subpoint, that Christ is the head of man. Christ is the head of the male. That is who the male is to be submissive to. Take a look. It says in verse 3, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man," speaking of males, "is Christ." The head of every man is Christ. And so, based upon what we've learned about Christ's submission to the Father, does the fact that the man has authority over his wife, does that fact that he has that authority, does it allow that man to do whatever he wishes within the context of that marriage? Can the man just, because he is the authority, can he just do whatever he wants? No. Why? Because he has a head. Because he has an authority. That man is called to be submissive as well. The woman is not the only one that's called to be submissive. The man is called to be submissive as well. And that man is called to be submissive to Jesus Christ, his head. And that's the point of this text. The buck does not stop with the man in regard to the home. It stops with Jesus Christ. The man or the husband is accountable to his head, to his authority for how he treats his family, for how he treats his wife. That is his head. And you know, most oftentimes when this kind of, and again, I am pushing it this morning, but most oftentimes when this patriarchal authority structure is spoken about today, how is it characterized? It is characterized as authoritarian often, right? It is characterized as abusive, very often, and very often chauvinistic. And thus, the reason why those who would promote those kind of ideas, the reason behind why this kind of male-led authority structure in the home, in their opinion, doesn't work, is because, in their opinion, it ultimately leads to abuse of women, who are, in their opinion, as they see it, the lowest on the totem pole, so to speak. That's the reason why it's normally fought against. And folks, there is some truth to that. There is some truth to that. Throughout time, mankind has always been guilty of manipulating God's word, of taking God's word and the concepts that are within it, and utilizing it to benefit oneself. There is some truth to that. In the case of the headship of the man, some men have indeed taken this headship to mean that they can treat their wives however they want. That I'm the man, and you know what? What I say goes. And I don't care what you have to say as a woman. I'm the man, and you listen to me. To be abusive, to be negligent to them, to be demeaning to women. Some men have taken this passage to mean that. And of course, that has led to many cases of abuse, even within a Christian context. So we would be foolish not to acknowledge that. But here's the thing, is my answer to that is simply because mankind has the potential to abuse the system. Simply because we can abuse the system doesn't mean that we should throw it all away. To use the old saying, we shouldn't throw the baby out with bathwater just because some men abuse it. If that were the case, folks, we should just throw away our Bibles. Just have a trash can in the back and just throw all your Bibles in as we walk out the door. Because you know what? The Bible has always been abused. Every passage has been abused to prove someone's sinful and negligent point. The fact that the Bible has been used for abuse is not any kind of proof that we should not obey it in any way. And thus, the way in which a man keeps his authority in check, the way in which a man avoids abusing this authority system in which God has provided for us is by remembering that he too is submissive. That he too is to be submissive to his head. Namely, who is that? Who is the head of the man according to this passage? Christ. Jesus. Right? Sunday school answer. The head, verse 3, of every man is Christ. That's the way in which we avoid the authoritarian, abusive situation. Men, husbands especially, must bear this in mind, that they are going to have to, in other portions of Scripture, that they are going to have to give an account to God for how they have cared for their wives, for how you have cared for your children when you step foot into glory. That is a truth, men. One day, husbands are going to have to bow the knee before the Savior, to their head, as this text calls him, and give an account for what was entrusted to you as a man. Do you realize the depth of that? That's a scary thought, men. Amen? Every man in this room should be saying amen. Yes. Yes, Pastor. Yes, that's a scary thought. But thankfully, here's the thing, is that our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, he hasn't left us alone. He's given us clear instruction on how that is to look. And I can bring up many texts, but I've already mentioned this one, and so I feel that I need to go to it. Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 33, and that's where we're going to be spending the majority of our text. It'll be on the screen, but if you want to flip your Bible over there to Ephesians 5, this is where we're going to be. Ephesians 5, 25 to 33, it explains it so well. It says this, it says, Husbands, love your wives. As how? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives, he says it again, as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. And therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife. He says it like four times in the context of this text. Let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that he respects her husband. And so here's the thing, is that here we see our head, our authority as men, Jesus Christ, has given us an example, and he has given us an instruction as to how we are to practice our own headship with our wives and with our families within the home, very clearly in Ephesians chapter 5. He first says here that husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church. And what else? And gave himself up for her. That's what he says. In other words, a man's headship in the home should first be characterized with the adjectives of sacrificial and selfless. You should be, as a man, as a husband, you need to be described as someone who is sacrificial and selfless. And that leads to point number one, the role of the man is to be selfless and sacrificial. Just as Jesus Christ laid down his life for his church, you and I, to give us spiritual life as his people, it is the exact same way in which a man is to lay down his life for his wife, and going further, his children, if you read further in Ephesians chapter 5. A man who abuses or otherwise utilizes that authority, that God-given authority in his life to inflict harm or abuse or mistreatment, whether that's emotionally or physically. By the way, if I find out that if you physically, a woman, I'm not a strong guy, but I will beat you up. I promise. I will try. All right? Whatever. Maybe not. I need to pray. But that's okay. But any man who would do such a thing, whether that is intentional or not, does not understand this text at all. However, a man who is submitting himself to his head, who understands his place, who understands that submission factor to the Lord Jesus Christ, follows his head's example, follows Jesus' example by doing whatever he must in order to display his love and care for his wife and family. That's what he does. And that means, like Jesus, that this kind of man that I am talking about, first and foremost, and I'm going to talk about the physical aspects this morning, he takes care of his family physically. He provides for their needs. That's what a man does. A man provides for his family's needs. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 says this, "But if any man does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith, and he is worse than an unbeliever." Your old King James will call you an infidel, okay, which I think is an even stronger word, to be honest with you. That's a scary text, right? The way that you provide for your family man has a direct correlation upon your spiritual walk, according to Paul. If your family's basic needs are not being met, whether that is food, whether that is clothing, that's how I define it, a roof over their heads, you are not fulfilling your role as a man, as a Christian man. And by the way, according to Paul, it speaks volumes about where you are at spiritually, where your spiritual walk is or lack thereof. And this means that a godly man works. A godly man is defined by work, godly work, and hard work. That's how he's defined. You need to remember that God put Adam in the garden to do what? To work. Work was a part of the created order before the fall. As much as it might pain us to work, God put us in the garden to tend the garden. That's what he put Adam there for. So work was a part of the created order. And therefore, to hate work or to detest work or to be lazy in any form or fashion is to detest the very created order in which God has made you. And so the idea, the sin, I would call it, of laziness, the sin of slothfulness. I like that idea of the sloth. You guys ever see that movie? I never watched the movie, but it's like that Pixar movie with the sloth and the DMV who like moves like really slow. Do you remember that? Who knows what I'm talking about there? Oh yeah, you know what I'm talking about. That's what I think of. It's like just really the slothful laziness. The idea of slothfulness and laziness needs to be fought against, men. We need to fight with all that we can against laziness, with all that we can, if we are to love our wives and to honor our head in the way that he has instructed us. The Proverbs speak over and over again about the sin of laziness, over and over again. You want to know about laziness? Read the Proverbs. Proverbs 10:4, "Poor is he who works with negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." Same chapter, 26, "Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes is the lazy one to those whom send him." Right? That's a pretty interesting picture. Vinegar to the teeth. Have you ever drank in vinegar? My wife's in like this, into this thing right now, and not to pick on her, but like into this apple vinegar thing, like where you drink a little apple vinegar and it's supposed to help you or whatever. I don't believe it. But, you know what I mean? But vinegar to the teeth. And it's like, ugh, you know what I mean? It's like, ugh. Smoke to the eyes. Have you ever sat in front of a campfire and smoke goes in your eyes and you're like, ugh, you don't even want to be around it, right? That's how the lazy person is to the one who sends him. 13:4 says, "The soul of the sluggard, the lazy, craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat." Hey, giddy up. But seriously, you know, you know, I mean, there's a point to that. Proverbs 20, verse 4, "The sluggard does not plow after the autumn, and so he begs during the harvest and has nothing." And then my own personal favorite, which is a great proverb, Proverbs 26:15, that says, "The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, and it wears him out to bring it back to his mouth," that he is so lazy that he can't even feed himself. That's how deep laziness sometimes can go, right? Can you imagine that, being so lazy to the point where you can't even bring the proverb writer thought about it. And so men who are striving to be submissive to their head, to be submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ by loving their wives, you know what you do, men? You work. And you work hard. You work to the point of exhaustion. You fight with all of your might against laziness. You make sure that your bills are paid. You make sure that your family is fed and is clothed. And you do whatever it takes. Running yourself ragged. I don't care if that's taking two or three jobs in order to do it. You do it. That's what you do as a man. That's what God has called you to do. But part of the fight against laziness, another little point that I put in here, means actually growing up. Actually growing up, man. You know what I mean? And that's a problem in our culture today. Why? And I might fall into this category a little bit, so I'm preaching to the choir a little bit, right? There's a bunch of man children running around here, right? Maybe not here, but just in our culture. Peter Pan, Never Never Land, right? This kind of thing. I don't want to grow up. I just want to do my own thing, right? We need to fight against that. Men who are striving to honor Christ and honor their wives are continually striving to lay aside anything, any and all things that might detract from their responsibilities to their families. 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to get there. Verse 11 says this very clearly. It's a different context, but I think that the same thing applies. It says, when I was a child, what did I do? I spoke as a child. I thought as a child. I reasoned like a child. But what happened when I became a man? I gave up childish ways. I gave up childish ways. And thus, I have to ask the men here today, this morning, and again, I'm preaching at you. Are there some childish things that you need to set aside, men? Are there some childish things that you need to set aside in order that you would better honor the Lord first and foremost? And that's an application that can go to you single men as well, but especially to you married men. Are there some childish ways that you need to set aside in order to better honor the Lord and honor your family? Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's video games. Maybe it's a TV show that's cutting into that precious, precious time that you have to spend with your wife and kids. Men, today, application, is it the smartphone? You know, do you find yourself distracted on that phone often? Does that phone come out, you sit at the dinner table and you just sit there and you do that? You do this really quick? Wife and family sitting there and you're sitting there. Guys, that's childish. I'm just going to call it for what it is. Amen? Yeah. I know. Nobody wants to say amen. You should be saying ouch, is what you should be saying. But it's true. It needs to be given up if you were to be striving as a man, as a God, a godly Christian man, to live up to the role that you have been called to as a Christian man to your wife and to your children properly. And folks, I could go on and on and on this morning, but the point is very simple. The biblical role of a man in regard to his leadership in the home must be defined as selflessness and sacrificial. You must be selfless and sacrificial for your family, just as Christ loved the church. That is what he's called us to do. And so strive for that. But here's the thing, is that being sacrificial and selfless are not the only things that God has called us to do. A man's headship must also be a spiritual leadership. He's called us to be sacrificial and selfless, but he's also called us to be spiritual. Number two, the role of a man is to be spiritual. If you read Ephesians 5, you see that Christ's main concern for his church, his bride, as he's talking about there, is not primarily her physical needs. Okay, it's not her physical needs, but instead it is her spiritual needs. Notice, reading again, 5:25-27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What was Christ concerned about? He was concerned with her eternal life, that he might sanctify her before God, that he might cleanse her of her sins, washing her with the water of the word, so that he might present the church to himself in the future, right? Heaven, without blemish or without wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And so Christ's main concern for the bride was not physical, but his main concern was her spiritual condition, her spiritual condition. And that's the reason why he paid for her sins upon the cross and cleansed her and washed her and made her holy. His main concern was that his church, his people, would be saved, in other words. It was not, his main concern was not that they would be healthy and wealthy and prosperous. That's why the health and wealth gospel is such a damning thing. That's not Jesus' main concern. And that was obviously the case with the disciples, right? How did the disciples, live out the rest of their days happily ever after? No, they all died martyrs' deaths. Peter hung upside down upon a cross, according to tradition. Jesus' main concern with his people was not money and comfort for his disciples. His main concern for his people was that they would have eternal life and live for the one who provided it. And that's the reason why he went to that cross. And that's the reason why he bled and suffered and died. Men and women, this is true love. This is the true love that we as men must emulate, to be so concerned with the spiritual lives of our wives as men and our children that we as men will do whatever it takes to make that happen. Men, you are called to lead your families spiritually, period. That is what you are called to do. Not me, not the pastor, not the Sunday school teacher, not the youth ministry worker. You, the husband, the father, the head of your family. You are called to be the pastor of your home, as some theologians have put it. You know, I can tell you this, is that I haven't been a pastor for a very long time, but I can tell you this, that every single time that I have dealt with marital problems, that every time I have dealt with familial problems, almost 9 times out of 10, the reason is because the man, the husband, is not being the spiritual leader that he was called to be within the home. Almost every single time. Not leading his home in a spiritual way. And so you asked me this morning, just really quickly, is how do I lead, how do I do this, Pastor? How do I lead my home spiritually? And there's only so much I can give you in the last like 2 minutes of my sermon here. But the answer to that question is found in another question. And this comes back to the theological aspects of this, is namely, listen, men, I got to ask you, are you being submissive to your head? Are you being submissive to Jesus Christ in your life? That's where this comes. That's how you can answer that. Am I being submissive to Jesus Christ? Am I growing spiritually? Am I being submissive to those things? And what are those things, Pastor? What are those things, Tim? You know, well, listen, folks, it's not rocket science, okay? It's things that I preach on every single week. It's things that you learn about in Sunday school. Things like reading your Bible every day and praying, right? That's how you do it, right? Are you in the Word every single day, brother? I'm preaching at you. Yes, I am. Are you reading your Bible every day? Are you praying every day? Do you set aside those times? And by the way, do you set aside those times with your family to do that with your wife and with your children? Are you doing family worship and devotions with your family? We've gotten away from that, but we need to start implementing it more. Do you even know how to do family devotions, men? Do you even know how, young men especially, but older men too, with your wives? Do you even know how? It's simple. You read the Word and you pray. Okay? That's what you do. And listen, if you're really struggling, listen, I'm going to tell you, especially young guys, listen, I'm your pastor. I love you. And I will come to your home and I will literally lead family worship. I will literally lead family devotions for you one night. It will take me 15 minutes. Tops with you and your wife and children. If you really want to know how to do it so that it can set the pace and that you will go and do it, I will literally do it because I believe that that is such an important thing for you to be doing in your homes. It can't just come from the pulpit. It can't just come from Olympians. It can't just come from Steve and the youth group. It's got to come from you as a man. And so I ask yourself, too, on that same line, are you making church the biggest priority in your family's life? Do you encourage your children to spend time with other Christians? Do you encourage them to get to know their pastor? And yes, I am their pastor, okay? I want to be their pastor. I want to love them. I want to see them grow up. I dedicated some of these kids. I want to see them grow up and know the Lord. You know, I want to see them get to know me and get to know their Sunday school teachers. Guys, do you even bring your kids to Sunday school? Ouch, right? One of my main goals as a pastor is to increase the numbers in our Sunday school. And so you need to encourage your friends, your family members, yourself, if you're not coming to Sunday school, even if you're an adult, to be here for Sunday school. Okay? Be here. Prioritize it. It's not that hard. Get up an hour early and you'll be here by 9 o'clock. End of story. Okay? I know it's hard. I know it's hard because you know you don't get many times to sleep in. Be an adult, be a man, be a woman, be here, all right? Just do it. Men, do they see you sacrifice all that you have for Jesus Christ by being here every Sunday? Do you set the precedent for that, or is it your wife? You know what I mean? You know, I'm going to say it. I know he's here today, and I'm going to pick on him, but you know what? I don't really care. I was kind of hoping he wouldn't be here today, but you know what? My dad, growing up, he served the Lord, all right? And I'm not going to be whatever, you know, but my dad was a deacon. He was a Sunday school teacher. He did all these different roles in the church when I was a kid, and, you know, he sacrificed his time. He sacrificed to others. He was the leader of our youth group growing up and helped in that particular regard. I saw the fact that he sacrificed going there and building that church building. I saw that he sacrificed his time, you know, and money in the lives of others. And you know what? That made an impact on me as a young man. It just did. It just did. And I looked to my dad as an example in that particular way. And I truly believe that I wouldn't be in full-time ministry today had it not been for my father. And so I thank my dad today for that. But I also ask this, do you openly share Jesus Christ with those around you? Are you sharing the gospel with others? Or do you act like a coward when it's time to share Jesus Christ? I know it's a hard message this morning, guys, but I'm coming down hard on purpose, and I don't apologize for it. You know, I used to spend time with my pastor growing up. Literally, my pastor would literally go door to door to door sharing the gospel. Can you imagine doing that today? Can you imagine going, knocking on a stranger's door purposely to share the gospel with them? He was a man. He was a man. And you know what? I think that's the reason why having a godly pastor in your life, a man who you can look up to, a godly man in your life is so important. I wanted to be like that man. I wanted to be like him, and I wanted that kind of bravery. I wanted that passion. I wanted that love to be able to share Jesus with others. And so I ask you men, do your children, does your wife see you honoring Jesus in sharing the gospel? Is Jesus the thing that you honor the most, or is it other things? Do your hobbies take precedent? I know it's football season. Do the Patriots take precedent? Burn, right? I'm a Giants fan, so I'm not taking personal burn on that. Do the projects around your home take precedent? Or does the church? Does your job come before Jesus Christ? Does Jesus have the priority in your finances, men? Are you giving to the church? Are you giving to the church? Because we need it. That's a sermon for another day, but men, I'm going to tell you this morning, and I know I'm going long, and I would say I apologize, but I don't. I'm going to tell you, for the spiritual sake of your wife and for your children, men, I call upon you today as your pastor, as your shepherd, to lay down your life in order to see your family saved. To honor your head. To worship your shepherd for the spiritual sake of your wife and family. Do what it takes. Do whatever it takes in order to make that happen. Bring them to church. Bring them to Sunday school. Read your Bible with them. Pray with them. You don't need to be a theologian. You just need to be able to read. Read the scriptures with them and pray with them. Men, who cares if they have the latest toys? Who cares if they have the latest whatever if they die and go to hell, right? Who cares? Who cares if your wife and your family live in comfortable and a nice home and have a great education now if their eternal home is going to be the lake of fire? Who cares, right? Prioritize Christ. Prioritize his church. Be submissive to your of the previous Sunday school session, probably. But again, I said it three times. I'm not apologizing for this morning's sermon. God's word has called you to be the men of your homes. And so I ask you, are you the head? Are you? Are you loving your family sacrificially, selflessly, and spiritually? Do your wife and your children, do you love them enough to actually be the man that God has called you to be according to this text? And so I ask this morning as I conclude that you answer those questions in your heart of hearts as we go from this place. And I pray that starting with myself, that God would be amazingly gracious in convicting us and growing us in each and every single area where we need. Amen, men? Amen. Let's go to him. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you so much for the calling that you have placed on our lives in your sovereignty. God, you have given us not only our gender as men, but Lord, you have given us a role alongside of that, that gender. And I pray, God, that we would live up to that. I pray that we would be the men that you've called us to be. Your word says that we are to be men, to act like men, to put away childish things, and to love our wives as you love the church. And so, Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you would indeed help us in that way. We know, Lord, that we can't do it on our own. We need your Holy Spirit. We need your help. And so help us, Lord, I pray. Help me, Lord. Help me to live in this area. Help me to live as a man of conviction. Help me to live as a man in submission to you as our Savior. And Lord, help me to be the example and help all of the men in this church to be the example, as we all are to be, to the flock of God, as we continue to lead and guide this church, Lord, we pray. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.